All right, Joshua chapter 15, if you have your Bibles. And thank you for praying for me. I've never had that happen before in a meeting ever in my life. So it was very unusual. Not unusual in that I probably just picked up something on the flight, likely. But as of yesterday, I couldn't even do this. I just had no voice at all. And I called my wife. Who else do you cry with? And so I just told her how distressed I was. And I said, I just feel I've let them down. And I was just feeling so awful last night. And, feeling lots of things. But I really just appreciate your grace towards me. I appreciate that Pastor has been just gone out of his way to be helpful and caring and not put any pressure on me. And I'm just thankful for that. My wife said, honey, I'll start fasting. So she did a day of fasting and praying, and you all went to prayer. And so it was a blessing. I was able to talk to the pastors and some of the students at the Bible College, Bible Institute, today for about an hour and a half. And hopefully that was helpful to them. But it's good to be able to be here. Our last night together. I'm looking at you knowing that many of you have been to work today. And I understand what that feels like. I know what it's like to labor, and I know what it's like. Some of you do strong physical labor, and I've done all that. I understand the tiredness that comes. Can I tell you that the Lord understands that too? And that when he sees that you make a decision, I am tired, and in my flesh, I'd just like to be at home tonight. But Lord, if your people are gathering, and you would have us to be there, then I will be there despite how I'm feeling. And the Lord sees all of that, and it's commendable for you to do that. May I say, those who are parents, your children see it as well. And you're setting a pattern for them that they will remember what you did. So thank you for that. Thank you for your help to the work in Thailand. You've really been a blessing to us, and you've just helped in many ways, and we felt very welcomed here. This is not my country. I'm not Thai, but I'm not from here either. And this is not my country. People think, you know, you just sort of come. There are a lot of things here that are different for me. There are things I have to get. Number one, we drive on the other side of the road. And so, you know, what you've got to be careful of, you know how driving is just instinctive and you don't really think about it once you can do it? The danger is if I don't think about it, I'm going to be that guy coming at you on the other side of the road. And I've done that a couple of times, not here, but I have done it before. I was driving in Indiana once and I had an associate pastor with me, and we were driving country roads, in long country roads. And we're going and driving, and there was up some little hills, and we drove probably about 3 miles and didn't see another car. And then finally I saw another car, and I thought, he's driving down our side of the road. and I said to my associate, that car looks like it's coming at us on our side of the road. And he looked at me and I looked at him, and then we both had the revelation at the same time. We were on the wrong side of the road. And so I was like, oh, God, that could have been awful. But they're just things we have to think about and adjust to. Not everything is the same. A lot of things are different here. But let me tell you what is the same. What is the same? The people of God are the same. The presence of the Holy Spirit is the same. If you ask me what is the best thing about America, look, I like a lot of your food and different things you have here that you can't get anywhere else. But honestly, my truthful answer is the best thing about America is the Lord's people. That's what's special to me. And I wonder if history will reveal how the nation has been preserved because of the presence of the people of God. And I think about when the day comes that we will no longer be here, what is going to happen after that? You are salt to your nation. You also do, as a country, most of the heavy lifting when it comes to missions. You know, there are people in other places that give to missions, but by far, your nation carries the bulk of that. You keep so many missionaries on the field. Your giving and your praying is responsible for the gospel going out into many, many places. There are many people who are saved and on their way to heaven who would not be saved except for the things that you have done. And you have done that not for people. You have done that for the Lord. And I understand that what you do for him. But anyway, thank you for receiving us. Thank you for your kindness towards us. I hope what I have for you tonight will be helpful and a blessing. By the way, it encouraged me as well to have somebody saying, what about this person, how they are? And I thought exactly what Pastor thought. I thought that people ask that because people are praying, you know, and God bless the people who pray. And prayer is labor for the Lord. And prayer results in very definite things happening in places. I think that heaven will reveal most of the blessings I've experienced on the foreign field have come because of the prayers of God's people. And God will appropriately apportion reward where it should go. So thank you. Joshua chapter 15, if you have that, and in a moment I'll go to chapter 19. And I think the only other place I might turn tonight would be Daniel chapter 12. So if you're one of those people who likes to get your finger in the place before we get there, that's fine. Joshua 15 would be our start. I'm going to read verse number 1, and then I'll explain the why of the reading and what we've read. So verse 1 of Joshua 15, this then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families, even to the border of Edom, the wilderness of Zin, southward, was the uttermost part of the south coast. Now, I'm not going to read on, but if you did read on, what you will see there is the lot that was given to Judah was defined very clearly by the Lord. Okay, so we're going to revisit this in a moment, but you have to understand, and we'll look at a map in a moment, you have to understand that what is happening here is that God is deciding who gets what. Okay, and there's some things that come with that. But there were some people who wanted certain places and requested such, but it is God. These people did not know what they were going to get. It was decided by lot. And when we say by lot, it was the way that God directed them to what he wanted to give each particular tribe. Okay, it was a way of discerning what God had already decided. And so there's detail given there, and we'll see that in a moment on the map. And if you go to Joshua chapter 19, and you could keep reading, you could keep going and read about the other tribes, but this will be sufficient for us tonight. We get to chapter 19, and it says, and the second lot. Okay, so now we're at lot number 2. And the second lot comes forth, and I don't know how it worked. I don't know exactly how they did it, but I don't know if they drew lot number 1, you know, like okay, the first lot, you know, it's Judah. And Judah, come forward. And I don't know if people, you know, well, we got one. And, you know, everyone come forward. And then by lot, they said, okay, your lot will be from this area. And maybe someone was trying to map it out, you know. Someone was working for Judah, and you will go over to this coast, okay? And they're listening, and they work it out, and they realize it's a good lot. And Judah's looking at each other like, it's good. You know, we did really well out of this. It's big. I know. Look at that. That is big. And it was a blessing. And then you get to the second lot, and God is going to reveal some purposes here. And it says Simeon. And I guess Simeon would come forward. The second lot came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families. And then it says, and I have this underlined if you mark your Bible, but and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. Okay, and if you have the map, we can go ahead and put that up. Don't miss that. When they worked out where Simeon's was, and everybody's listening, and they're marking it out, everybody realizes that hang on, Simeon has just ended up where Judah was. And you'll see a map down the bottom there. You can see the purple area. And this is as best as somebody's been able to reproduce. You'll see Judah in the purple area. And then Simeon is right smack in the middle of Judah's inheritance. So, hey, how are you feeling, Judah? Right? You just got yours, and you were thinking, oh my, it's big. It really is big. And then Simeon gets called forward, and everybody's listening, and they're mentally calculating as they're listening to the boundaries, and it becomes starting to get a bit strange here. Hang on. Did he just say, that's what he said. But doesn't that mean I think that's what it means. And exactly, and God said that their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. Now, sometimes when the Lord says some things, he just says it, and the Bible doesn't always offer a commentary on itself, but sometimes it does. Sometimes there's some little insights as to why. Okay, God doesn't always tell the why. There's a lot of things will happen in your life and you won't know the why. Okay, because explanations are not number ones for God. Okay, the Job never knew why. We know. You know, we know right from the beginning, but he didn't know that. And he wasn't told that, by the way. In the end, he just yielded himself to God. God just sort of pointed out some things and said, well, you know, were you there when I, no. And do you know about, no. And in the end, Job just says, I abhor myself. He just humbles himself. God won't always tell you the why. You know, I've stopped asking why. I don't ask why anymore. I realize that why probably doesn't matter. I will ask for help. I will ask for grace to deal with whatever I have to deal with. But I don't obsess over the why. Why can keep you in bondage? Why did my parents marry like that? You know, my mum was 16. She became pregnant with me. My mother was a country girl. My grandfather had come back from World War II. He had served fighting Rommel in the Western Desert. He was a rat of Tobruk, if that means anything. There was a little garrison held out at Tobruk against Rommel. And then after that, the Japanese started moving through the South Pacific, and they had got to Papua New Guinea. And the next jump after Papua New Guinea is Australia. And so the Australian troops were called back from the European front, and they had to defend and go up to New Guinea and fight, where many of your people went and fought as well. And I don't want to get detoured, but it was America who saved Australia. It was the Battle of the Coral Sea. You turned the tide that saved our nation. and you saved us. It was America that did that. And that began to establish a warmth between our two countries, where it meant that we signed a treaty together, and the treaty says that if your country is at war, our country is at war. And so we have fought beside you in every conflict since World War II because of that agreement. We've shed blood together. And so that's historically. So my grandfather had come back from World War II, and everyone was just trying to get back on their with their lives like they would have been here. And my mom was the second child, worked on the farm. He was a dairy farmer, a share farmer. My mom had curly blonde hair, and she was very naive about life, if I could say that. There's a lot of things. She was not worldly in her understanding. They were not church-going people, but they were conservative people. And then my mom at 16, my dad at 17, and my dad was quite worldly. And if you see a picture of my dad, I won't say he looks he kind of looks a little bit like a native Aboriginal person from Australia. I'm sure that's in our blood. And so anyway, what happened from that was my mum got pregnant. Well, you know, back in the day, that was a big deal. When that kind of thing happened, I mean, it was a big event. And so there was shame. There was, you know, it was... So my mother tried to conceal her situation. She tried to keep working, not tell anybody, and just sort of loosen her dress and wear bigger dresses and not tell. And eventually, of course, it became obvious. And my grandparents were very hurt. And they did what people did back in the day. They demanded they marry. It wasn't optional. So my dad at 17, who was thinking he was going to have all his years ahead of him to play, was forced to marry my mum, who was 16. And so my grandfather said that he would not come to the wedding. He refused to even be present that day when his daughter was married. And so they were not allowed, or they did not marry in a church. They married in the we would say the backyard of my father's mother, my grandmother's backyard. And they married on the 27th of October in the backyard. She's 16. He's 17. Her father will not come to the wedding. And they married on the 27th of October. And on the 28th of October, I was born the next day. And so I was kind of born into a very difficult situation. My dad resented being married. I don't know if he resented me, but he was just different to me than he was to my brother and sister. My brother and sister used to say to me, "Wayne, I don't know why Dad doesn't love you like he loves us." He was an alcoholic and he would get violent. And I say all that to say it was a very turbulent childhood. And I know there are people sitting here with your own stories. I don't ask why. I'm not in bondage to that. I've had some things happen that I won't go into here, but I don't dwell on the why. What I can do, I can give thanks to God that through everything I went through. Number one, He saved me. I think He saw me weeping every night. I think He knew my trauma. My dad would get drunk. He'd pick up an axe, and he'd try to. He put my mother in hospital many times. And he would just go crazy. He set the house on fire while we were sleeping a couple of times. The neighbors would come. Many, many things happened. Pushed out of a moving car at speed. And I remember my mother coming in when I was just a little boy. And she'd be crying. She was just young. She'd be crying, screaming. She'd say, "Help me, help me, help me." And she wanted me to help her push the wardrobe against the door so he could not get in the room. And so that was my life. And I remember the time that my mum decided she couldn't take it anymore. And so she did what people did in that time. We had a gas oven, and she lowered the door of the oven, which went down to the floor, and she turned on all the gas taps, and she put a pillow in the oven, and she crawled herself in, and she propped her head up on the pillow inside the oven, and she was planning that that would be an end. And I was just about six, and I walked in the kitchen and saw my mother like that, and I remember grabbing her legs and pulling her out of the oven. That would not. And I'm just saying, there are many, many things have happened, and you've got to allow God to give you a peace and a healing with all of that stuff. It is not that God does not want you to be in a perpetual bondage to those events. God does not want you to be unable to live life and go forward because all those things are warring on you. So I don't ask why very much, and I don't feel the need for that. But sometimes you get a why, all right? So here the why is given in verse number 9 of chapter 19, if you have that there. So we know that Simeon got an allotment of land that was within the inheritance of Judah. In verse number 9, out of the portion of the children of Judah was the inheritance of the children of Simeon, for the part of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore, the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of them. Now, think about that. Let's remind ourselves, and we'll revisit this in a moment. God decided who got what. God had just given to Judah everything they had. And then God said, you know, all of that is not for you. In fact, that's too much for you. That's too much for you. And some of it was to go to Simeon. Now, there's a lesson there. And the lesson is this, that not everything that is given to us is always meant for us. Sometimes God is give things to you, but it's actually going to go to someone else. He puts it in your hands, but it's not for you to keep. Now, other times you do keep what he gives. But on occasions, it is the plan of God that you will be a recipient of something, but he doesn't want you to hold all of that for yourself. He wants you to pass that on to somebody else. And the Lord often does that. God will provision you sometimes above your need. Or God will provision you where you have your need and you have some blessing and you still have some. And you're able to do something with that additional amount. So God said here about Judah that, you know, you have what you have, but this is too much for you. And what we'll do, we're going to give some of this to Simeon. Now, in the book of Judges, we find that there was no resentment from Judah about what Simeon had. And I think Judah was able to understand, and you know, they heard it here, that the Lord had decided that they had more than they needed. And so what happened is, what you have to understand here about all of this, this was not empty space. All right, so you were given your allotment of land, but there were still people there that you had to take care of. And I don't mean take care, I mean you had to get them out. There was a fight. You had to possess what God had given to you. And often God does work that way. He will say, this is yours, but you'll have to take it. But it is yours, and you will prevail, but you'll have to do your part. This is not going to just drop out. You're going to have to labor here. You're going to have to work here. There is going to be some battle, but the promise is it's yours. You will prevail because I've decided it's so. And so all of these various allotments, and if you kept working your way through Joshua, all these various allotments were given by God, by lot, to the various tribes there. And so you have an area now where God has given each person or each tribe or group of families a particular area of responsibility, but he wants the whole area occupied for him. But you have your area, right? You have your particular, you have, now, it's not all the same. So some of these areas were harder than other areas, meaning that some of the occupants were more fierce fighters and better equipped than in some other places. But again, it's God who decided who got what. Okay, now the principle that we will take from this tonight is this. We all have our lot in life. So that's a Bible word. And your lot is what's been given to you, and it's what you do with what you have. We didn't all start at the same place. Okay, there are 100 stories here. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have the same abilities. Some of us started from a difficult place. Some have had a blessed place where you're growing up. But we all have our particular lot in life. And your lot is not like my lot. You heard a little bit of my story. And you'll have your own story. But we have the lot that God has given to us. And what we're supposed to do, we're supposed to work within our lot to do what the Lord wants us to do in the place where we are. Okay, now, one of the things, though, some of these areas were hard and some were not quite as hard. God had expected that everybody was to fight the fight and occupy the area given to them. Because even though you had your particular tribal allotment, you can see that everybody's connected with everybody. And if somebody doesn't do their part, it's going to affect the whole. It's not like it. So I'll give you one example here. One of the things that's very important to do when you know where God has placed you is to stay in your place. And don't let something push you out of your place. By the way, the Holy Spirit places people in local churches. Now you say, no, I decided, we drove past, I remember the day, we saw the sign, and no, I accept that, but you have to understand, the Holy Spirit places people in local churches. Okay, and he is wise in the way he does that. He knows exactly what a local church needs. There are different members, different abilities, different many different things, and he's wise in his placements. And so what you have to do is stay in your place. Okay, don't leave your place. And don't let somebody else leave your make you leave your place. Okay, stay where God has put you and understand that there is a spiritual element to this. This is not like a club where we say, oh, I didn't like the club in that part of Corpus Christi, so I went and found another club and joined that one. Okay, this is not a club. This is a local church where Jesus Christ is the head and the Holy Spirit of God, who is currently present with us on the earth and will not always be this way, but it is given to us in the church age to have this unique operation of the Holy Spirit. They never had it in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit would come on some people and they would do anointed things, but he could equally go. But in the New Testament, he indwells every believer. We are living in a really special time and we don't realize it. And how we will realize it, like most things that have to happen to us, we'll realize what we had when we no longer have it. We'll most appreciate what we had when it's over. And we go, hey, that really was unique, wasn't it? Hey, they didn't have that before and it didn't work that way after. That church age thing, hey, that really was unique. That really was special. I don't think we grasp it. You know, people from the Old Testament might say to us in heaven, "Or how was that? You know, I mean, what was that like to live in the church age where, you know, it was all right. No. What was it like? I mean, what did it feel like? It felt good, you know, it was good. And I don't think we grasp it, that what we had, that we have, that we have God Himself within, without, you know, right here. And you know, we open His book and He begins to do His work. And he moves around and He begins to speak to us and He does His work. Listen, the church is special and we live in a special time. When you're in a church, you've been placed where God would have you to be. Don't leave your place. Well, you know, we had this supper thing and one of the ladies criticized the food that I brought. And how did she do that? You know, I sacrificed to make that meal. And she said, well, everybody brings that. Couldn't you have brought something different? And that's it. I'm not staying here anymore. And, you know, people leave their place. You let someone say something and you say, well, they shouldn't have said that. Well, I agree. But is that a reason to leave your place? You know, you don't leave your place because of somebody else like that. Well, you know, the pastor preached a sermon and you know, I think he was just aiming that at me. Well, I felt like that sometimes, but I can assure you he wasn't. In fact, I've preached some myself and thought I was aiming it at myself. I've preached some and I've thought, you better stop. You know, you better be the first one at that altar. I mean, I felt that way, but you don't leave your place. God has put you there. Now, if you go up there and look on the left, you'll see the tribe of Dan. Okay, the tribe of Dan had a particularly difficult area. And their area was difficult, particularly along that coast, because the Bible says there was Philistines there with iron chariots. It was a hardship. Okay, now, let's understand. God wouldn't have put you there if you could not have succeeded. God did not put you there thinking you can't do this. You might have been thinking I can't do this, but you can do it. You can do it. If the Lord puts you there with His help, you can do it. And what happens here is that the tribe of Dan, for whatever reasons, left their place. And they left that place and they went further up north and they found a more peaceable people who were more easier to kill. And they just moved to another place. They left their place. You know, Judas left his place. You know that Lucifer left his place. And whenever you leave your place, it doesn't get better, it gets worse. When you leave your place, the direction is always downward. And so the tribe of Dan felt that their area was too hard and they left their place. I won't turn there, but if you were to turn, and you can maybe turn another time, to Revelation chapter 7, and in verses 4 through to verse number 8, there is a list there of the 144,000 of Israel that God had anointed 12,000 from each tribe. And that list of those tribes is there. And if you go ahead and read through those verses in chapter number 7 of Revelation, you will find there is one tribe missing from that list. And the tribe that's missing from that list is the tribe of Dan. Now, there's speculation. Some people believe that the Antichrist will come of the tribe of Dan, and there's various speculations, and I won't go into that because I'm honestly not sure. But I do know this. If you leave your place, you can forfeit many blessings. I told you about the preacher, about the missionary who sat in my office, who stared at the floor, and he'd been around and he'd seen our people, and he'd been part of watching what was happening in the church, our church, for 2 or 3 days, and he'd seen the provision of God, and I know inwardly he was lamenting the fact that he had been where I was before me, and he had left. Now, I don't want to judge him. He's doing a good work in another place, but I'm just telling you truthfully the story. I think he'd tell you if he was here. I don't know, but I know this. Stay where God puts you. Stay where God has put you. I don't have any thinking in my mind that I will leave Thailand. Okay, my wife and I already talk about dying in Thailand. People say to me, when are you coming back? Well, I mean, I might go back for a break or I might go back for a visit, but we're not planning on leaving. What do you mean? You're just going to stay? Well, what would you have me to do? I mean, what would you have me to do? God put me there. And unless God tells me, no, you're not here, I'm there. I'm not leaving my place. I struggled when I was when God was calling me to go to Thailand, because I was pastoring a growing, blessed local church in Australia, and I had already decided I'm not leaving my place. I'm not leaving. And I had some struggles, and every local church will have struggles. By the way, I was preaching in Thailand, and I had an interpreter, and he was a Thai pastor, and he'd asked me to come up and preach, maybe the first year or two. It's a long time ago, 16 years ago. And he's standing there, and I would say something, and then he would say it in Thai. He had very good English. I think he'd been over here for a while, some time. And so I'm teaching his people, and I get to make a point. And I'm about to make a point about struggles and difficulties. And I say, every local church will have problems. Every local church will face problems. And he starts to interpret, and he goes, and he looks at me, he goes, every local church? And I said, and the people are looking, and I'm like, yes, every local church. And he goes, every church? Yes, every church. Can you say it? You know, they're looking at us. And I remember him awkwardly hesitating at that moment, like, well, not ours, surely not ours. Anyway, we got past that. I tell you, it wasn't 12 months later. They had an awful church split and problems happened. Yes, every local church. Every church has things they have to deal with. Now, pray you don't have that, but every church has things. Every area will have its battles, will have its struggles. So Dan ended up leaving their place. Whoever you are, stay in the place where God has you. Okay, and I pray you'd really nail that down. You know, you want to make it really hard to be moved. That God would really have to tell you, and he's not going to tell you because somebody said something unkind. Okay, that's probably not God in many ways. Okay, and that's not a reason. And do we get hurt? Yes, I have a podcast, and the number one downloaded podcast title that I have is What to Do When You're Hurt in the Church. And so I made a podcast about that because I do meet a lot of people who have experienced that. So I made a little thing about that, and it's the one that mostly all over the world in strange places that people, you know, listen to. So that's an indication that there are sometimes struggles. But stay in your place, stay in your place. Now, you have your particular lot that God has given you, right? So I was born in Australia. You probably weren't. Did you pick that, Brother Shemesh? He never asked me. All right? He never asked me. And I was born to a teenage mum. Oh, you chose that? No, he didn't ask me. That was my lot. That was my lot. Okay, you have your lot. Okay, it's not where you start. It's what you do with what you have. Okay, that's what matters. Okay, it's not where you start. It's what you do with what you have. I visited a church many times preaching, and I was just a guest preacher. I would come in, I would preach, I would leave. And I would probably be there once a year. And in this particular church, you know, I would usually sit in the same place as a guest preacher. And they had a platform, you know, similar. And they had a grand piano, or baby grand, whatever that is, up on the platform. And I'm just a visitor. And I would sit there. But I went there many years. And there was a lady who played the piano. She was, you know, I say elderly. She wasn't super elderly, but you know, not young. And she just played the piano. And you say, what was her name? I can't remember. And I never had a conversation with her. I mean, I might have smiled when she was playing. If she happened to look my way, I might have gone, I possibly did that. But we never spoke. But every year, when I was there, she was there, and she was there every week. She was the piano player. And then one day, I was talking to the pastor of the church by telephone, and he said to me, oh, yeah, it's been a difficult week. You know, I had a funeral last week. A lady in our church went to heaven. She died. And I said, anyone I know? And he said, oh, I don't think you know her, but it was our piano player, and he named her name. And I remembered her immediately. I never spoke to her. We were not warm friends. I only saw her once a year, but she was always in her place. She was just always there. And I just somehow, she would have no idea. I don't think she's listening from heaven. I think they're busy doing other things. But if she was, she'd probably say, Brother Shemesh, I would not have thought that you would have even noticed me. No, I noticed you. I noticed you every year. You were always in your place. You were serving, doing what you do. You were just always there. But we never even spoke, I know. But I saw you. And so I said something unusual to the pastor. I said, after he told me that, because I started thinking about her. And he gave me her name. And I said, Pastor, let me ask you a question. And he said, yeah, sure. I said, here's my question. I said, how do you think the judgment will go for Mrs., and I said her name. I said, what do you think she'll be judged on? How do you think that will go? Discussion, pastor to pastor, missionary to pastor. No one else is on the phone, just us. A chat. But I said, what do you think? I'm listening. And he goes, Well, it's a good question. He goes, well, I think she'll be judged based on what she did with her lot. And I said, yes, I think so. He said, you know, she had a very difficult husband. I said, no, I wouldn't have known that. And he said, she never really talked about it much, but it was hard for her at home. I said, He said, but she was just always there in her place. Now, that might seem like a inconsequential person. Again, I think she'd be shocked that I would even be referencing her. But I thought a lot about that. You know, the Bible says that in the judgment day, and I'm not talking about heaven or hell, I'm talking about rewards and our accountability to the Lord for the life we lived. He says here on earth, things done in the body is what it says. And we'll give an account of that. And that's by the way, that's a truth. That's a truthful statement. That's something that lies ahead of all of us. We all have that. And we will do that individually. Okay? So we won't be, you know, I'd love to do it, but I'm not going to be taking my wife's hand. You know, next. You know, with the shemishes, I know who you are. Thank you. You're not going to do that. It's going to be a personal accountability. You and your personal God, your personal Jesus, your Jesus who saved you, who knows you, and none of us will get in under anybody else. And we won't be able to lose ourselves in the group somewhere. It'll be us and our personal Savior. And the judgment will be, and it's about reward. The judgment will be, what did you do with your lot? What did you do? All right, so, some have a harder lot. So not everybody can go and be a missionary in Thailand even if they wanted to. It doesn't go to everybody. There's different things. But it's not about you comparing with me because our lot is different. Your life is different. You go home tonight to somewhere. You may go to work tomorrow somewhere. I'll go a different way. And we'll possibly cross again if Jesus doesn't come back first, but we don't know that. You have your life. You have your lot. You're dealing with what you deal with. And the judgment is, what did we do with our lot? Now, if you go to Daniel chapter 12, it's the only place I'll turn to. Daniel chapter 12, and I'll just point out a couple of verses here. And what is happening here is that Daniel is being shown things by an angel of the Lord and told things. And we have all that recorded in Daniel chapter 12. And I want you to just, I'll just, three verses I'll point out. Verse number 8, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Daniel had another question. Oh, you know, I don't really understand this. What will be the end of all these things? And I want you to see the answer. And Daniel, by the way, was greatly beloved of the Lord. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Now, notice what he said. He didn't say this, go away, Daniel. It wasn't go away. Like stop asking questions, go away. It's not go away. It's go thy way, Daniel. Daniel, get on with doing what Daniel does. And the things of God will be left to the things of God. And the things of time will be revealed in their time. But Daniel, thank you for the question. Here's the answer. Go and do what you do. Go thy way, Daniel. Okay, and then if you get to the end of chapter 12, verse number 13, a personal admonition. But go thy way till the end be. Now notice it. For thou shalt rest, and here it is, and stand in thy lot at the end of days. Daniel, go and do Daniel. Wayne, go do what you do. Go do what you do. You have your lot. Go to it. And go do what you do. And Wayne, not too far away, you'll be leaving here one way or the other. And in the end, you will stand in your lot. You're making your lot now. You're doing what you're doing with it, or you're not doing what you're not doing with it, but you're doing it now. There's only one go at this. There's not a second run at this. Where we come, we say, oh, Lord, I'm really sorry. Honestly, if I knew what I knew now, I would just be, really, if you would just send me back, and if you could just give me that time again, you will really see what I can do. And we know that that is not going to happen, because it's appointed unto man once to die, right? Once to die. There are not multiple lives. Buddhist people believe you just keep coming back in cycles. And do you know they won't kill a mosquito because it might be uncle? That's the truth. They will not kill a mosquito. They do this. They try to push it out of the house. Me, I just give it a good slap and that's it. But they that's what they do. Because they believe, they honestly, I'm not going to mock them. They're listening to this. They're going to think you're mocking us. I'm going to try not to mock them. But they believe, that's what they believe. But we know the truth. We know the truth is appointed unto man once to die. Well, you know, I died and I came back. No, you didn't die. So something happened. But when you're dead, you'll know it because you're not coming back. That's how you'll know. Okay? I'm not doubting something happened. But when you're dead, Bible dead, you're not coming back. Okay? You don't have three goes at this. Okay? It's once. Whatever it was, I don't know what to call it either, but whatever it was, it's not this. Because it's appointed unto man once to die. So all of us now are making our lot. We're making our lot. Now, that's nothing to be fretful or fearful about. But it's just something to soberly be mindful of. All right? I'm not the person who believes everybody has to become a missionary on a foreign field. I don't believe that. Very few people will pastor a local church in their life. The most people in the church, in the local church, will not do those things. But they will serve in other ways. And they'll give. And when God moves their heart about something, they'll be responsive. And as opportunities cross their path for the Lord, they'll, you know, that's your lot. You're making your lot. You're making your lot. And we don't get to pick where we start. You know, don't give me the area with the iron chariots, please. You know, could that go to someone else? You don't get to pick it. You know, well, could you just put me in a nice area? Your lot is your lot. And that's it. And God said, okay. That's what I've given with you. Now do the things I've asked you to do and you can do this. And here's the closing thought. And by the way, there's a lot of instruction in following all of this. This is very, very instructional in a practical way. The closing thought is this. When you look at Judah and Simeon together, what God did, he gave them a shared inheritance, meaning they had the same area that they had to share in together to do the work of God. Many things in Christian service and Christian life are a shared inheritance. Right, so you're sharing with me in the work in a country in Asia that you're not there, but I'm there, but we're in this together, right? You help me, I do my part, you do what you do. We have a shared investment in that. Joe comes, shares his testimony, and we all go, oh, that's good, praise the Lord, you know, that's lovely. We rejoice together in all of that. You get put together many times. There'll be very few things you will do in the work of God that you will truly do alone. Most things are a shared inheritance. Family is a shared inheritance. So two people marry and then you have a child. And I believe that, you know, some people say, well, you know, children, they stress a marriage. I personally don't really subscribe to that. Life is stress. But I think having a child brings the husband and wife together, if you're able to do that. I think is, you know why? Because it's a little bit of you and it's a little bit of you and in one. And you know, you love her or him, and he loves her or him just the same. And it just, it's a shared inheritance. You both begin to invest in something that you both believe in. And you both begin to sacrifice for something that God has given to you. And so that's what this was. And then you get to Judges chapter 1, and they labor, they have to work together for their area. And by the way, it was the stronger who reached down to the weaker. In other words, it's Judah who uses he's Simeon, my brother. You know, not Simeon, you stole me land. Simeon, my brother. You know, let's go forth together. And in details they did. And God gave them blessings as they labored together. So that was the plan of God, that they got thrust together to do certain things. You know, you're all part of the work of this local church. And this church has many ministries and many missionaries. And lots of things. You do lots of things. You went out, you do tracks, you do worship together, you do lots of things. It's a shared inheritance here. Right? There's nobody sitting here who owns this church. Right? It's you're a body, a local body together. It's a shared inheritance. And many, many things you will do, that's how it's going to go. God is going to put you. In Corinthians, you know, Apollos planted and this one did this and this. And you do a part. You do a part. And that's fine. God will work all of that out. But on occasions, the Lord, you know, he just makes that happen where he does that. When we went to the field, I had one supporting church when I left Australia to go to Thailand. Okay, we had very little income. We did not have a car. And we didn't really have anything. My wife and I rented a cheap room before Joe moved in. We had to get a bigger one then. We rented a cheap little room, little tiny place together, and we would walk. Not because we enjoyed the blazing sun of Thailand, but because there was no other option. And so we were over there, and we would walk. Or we would catch a train. We would often catch a train to move around, and that's just how we did it. Now, I didn't have anyone to call. I didn't really know anybody to call. Nobody in Thailand knew me, and we moved to Nakhon Sawan. Now I don't know how you do the crossover, but. But Nakhon Sawan is one of the hottest locations in hot Thailand. It's just really hot, okay? So we win hottest city of the day again and again and again, okay? Nakhon Sawan means, Nakhon means city, Sawan means heaven. So the name means city of heaven. But most days it feels like city of, okay? You get it, right? So that's Nakhon Sawan. And so... You know, we don't have anything. We get to Nakhon Sawan. We're in a house. The house has got clay tile roofs, and when the sun beats on the tiles, it just, you feel like you're in a kiln, you know, where they bake the clay. The whole place would heat up, and it just was so hot. And it's 42 Celsius, 42, 43, 45. It's just hot. It's humid. And you said, turn on the air. We didn't have any air. We didn't have anything. Why? Because we didn't have any money to buy anything like that. So we're there, Joe and I are there. I was over preaching a meeting in California, maybe my second or third year in to serving in Thailand. We have very, very little support. And I went to a Taco Bell. I wanted to eat authentic Mexican, right? So I went to a Taco Bell, and I'm sitting in the Taco Bell with my wife, and we're sitting there, and at the same time, a group of Australians came in from another city in Australia, not where I had been, and they knew of me through my work in Australia, and so they came in, and they were like, oh, Brother Shemesh, and oh, hey, how are you? Yeah, can we sit here? Yes, join me at Taco Bell. And we sat down together, and they said to me, so how is Thailand? Yeah, it's okay. Is everything going okay? Yes, it's okay. Is it hot? Yes, it's very hot. And then they said, do you have air? And I said, no. No, we don't. And I just thought it was a question. Honestly, I said, no, we don't. And I'm eating my taco. And he goes, well, how much would that cost? And I said, I'm really not good at this, you'll tell. And I said, I don't know. Now, what you're supposed to say, if you give me this amount, this weekend, right, I'm not good at this. I've never done that. And so I said, I don't know. And he said, well, would 10,000 cover it? Australian dollars. Would 10,000 cover it? And I went, and my wife's, it will cover it. And I said, that would cover it. That would cover it. He said, well, we'll send you that. And he did. And we got air. And that was a blessing. But you know what came out of that? A partnership. A partnership. Because at Taco Bell, Judah and Simeon got put together. You say, who's Judah and who's Simeon? I won't say. But we got put together. We became partners in a work over there. Now, that's happened again and again and again, but it's been God who's done it. Hasn't been Brother Shemesh doing it. It's been the Lord has been touching people who say, okay, we will co-labor with you in doing the Lord's work in that place. And that happens many, many times. Well, we're going to finish. What's the takeaway? The takeaway is you have your lot in life. That's what God gave you, okay, wherever you started. There are some people who were born unwell. They didn't pick that. There are some people who deal with some things. They didn't select that. They've had that their whole life. There are some other people who have afflictions that they don't even tell. They didn't pick that. There are some people who had some awful things in family. They didn't choose that. And there are people who have other things, blessed things. But that's your start, okay? God understands that. It's just what you now do with what you have, okay? Well, Brother Shemesh, I'm unwell. Your Lord knows that. He knows that. Well, I can't do everything that healthy people can do. Your Lord knows that. Well, Pastor, I'm older now. Yes. Your Savior understands that. Okay, you do what you can do with your lot. And that's all that God requires of you. That's all that He requires. You don't have to be somebody else. Their area is their area. You just serve the Lord with what He's given you to do. And understand, I think we all do in a sober way, I'm going to have my time where I'll be before my Lord, and I pray that it will be pleasing to Him how I've tried to live. Let's have a word of prayer together. Pastor, if you want to come. Well, thank you for being so attentive tonight and just giving a certain grace for me to be able to just share as I felt God directed me. I'd like to pray for you before I leave the pulpit tonight. And I'd like to just ask a blessing on you and on your family and on the things that you may have in your life. So let's just have that prayer together. You bow your head and I'll lead it. Father, I do pray tonight for these who are gathered together and sit here before me. I pray, Lord, please, for your touch on their life, your blessing. I pray for those sitting here tonight who do have ill health, those who have some infirmity, those who have anxiety, those who are fearful about tomorrow and what their future is. I pray for your comfort, your grace, and I pray, Lord, that you would enable each one to do what they can do for you. And I know, Lord, you ask no more than that. Please bless this church. Would you strengthen the believers here, bond them close and tight in the name of Jesus and by the work of the Holy Spirit. Bless Pastor. Bless his wife. Please, Lord, I ask you just to have your way. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.